Could we turn in our Bibles this evening to the portion of God's Word, which was read a little earlier, the second book of Chronicles, the chapter 5. While you're finding the place,
it is a joy to be here this evening. And now when I come in and see the building, I would like to congratulate the congregation here to open this building so soon after the opening of your new church hall is certainly a tremendous achievement. And I know that your minister and elders in committee have given many, many hours to this project, and I know as a congregation as well that you've given sacrificially over the years. And I trust that as the Lord came down and filled the temple at its opening, that you will know much of the Lord's presence and the Lord's power in this place week by week. As our brother has said, I had the privilege of being minister here for about 9 years. I think then the pulpit was down about there somewhere. Things have moved. I think it's the same pulpit. But it's a joy to come back and to see how God has blessed his work in this part of his vineyard and how he has blessed our brother's ministry here and taken the work on to new heights. Bildad said to Job, "Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase." And it's certainly my prayer and the prayer of our presbytery that your latter end will certainly be great. And we know that God has greater things for you in the days that lie ahead. Before we turn to God's word, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we open up his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for thy presence with us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation and for thy good hand upon it. We thank thee that thou hast blessed the ministry of thy servant and that thou hast fulfilled thy promise and that thou hast been building thy church. And we pray, Lord, that in the days that lie ahead, that many more may be added unto that building. Lord, see of many precious souls. We thank thee for thy word, and we ask, Lord, that as we turn to it, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page to us. I cry unto thee for help. Lord, give us words from thyself. More than that, I cry to thee for power to preach thy word. And I ask that thy spirit this evening would take thy word, write it upon this preacher's heart, and upon each heart gathered here this evening. So, Lord, we commit ourselves now to thee. Take away every distracting thought and set our minds and hearts upon thee. For, Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Second Chronicles, the chapter 5, and we have in the portion that was read together the dedication of the temple. And we read in that verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and the verse 13, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." After the death of David, we find Solomon coming to the throne, seeking to fulfill his father's dream. He came to Mount Moriah. Using only the choicest of materials, he began to build the temple. The sounds of tools being forbidden in its sacred precincts, its great foundation stones were prepared elsewhere, being transported to the site and laid in order. Its interior walls were then lined with cedars brought from Lebanon. Its ceilings and floors were constructed from cypress wood and carved with cherubims, palm trees, and flowers. They were then overlaid with pure gold. In chapter 3, we are told that in the holy place that 600 talents of pure gold were used, being outwardly adorned by brazen pillars stretching 23 cubits in height and beautified in the most elaborate manner. My, they tell us that to build a similar structure today would cost at least £1,000,000,000. Others put that price much, much higher. Some say that it would have taken, in today's terms, well over £500,000,000. However, its real beauty lay not in its carvings or in its gold, but in the presence of the Lord. It was his presence which caused the priest to swoon and fall amazed upon the ground. And of course, when we come into the book of Corinthians, we are told there, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And our real beauty, like the temple, lies not in our righteousness, but it lies in our Redeemer. It is He who beautifies and adorns our lives. Indeed, the psalmist, taking up his pen, he said in the Psalm 3, in the verse 3, "But Thou, O Lord, art my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." And he confessed that the Lord was the very source of his glory, or the very source of his beauty. And you see, tonight our beauty lies not in self, but in the Savior. It is He who makes us to shine. You know, as a young man, the emperor of Constantinople was sent into banishment with his mother Martina, his enemies fearing lest people seeing his great beauty, they would be sympathetic and that they would come to his aid and seek to bring him back and to give him a position of power. They cut off his nose. But you know, tonight our beauty lies not in our noses. Our beauty lies in Christ. It is He who adorns our lives. It is He who makes us even to stand out. My Nicholas von Zinderdorf, on a voyage to the West Indies in 1739, picked up his pen, and writing the words of that famous hymn, he wrote, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress." And you see, Christ is our beauty. And if we are like the temple, going to stand out, going to grab the attention of men and women, then my Christ needs to be seen in our lives. He needs to be seen in our walk. He needs to be seen in our words. He needs to be seen in our worship. And I wonder tonight, believer, is the Lord seen in your life? As men look at your life, might they see in you, His beauty, His glory, something of His glory, something even of His compassion. Is Christ seen? Is He seen in your life? And so I want to simply draw your attention this evening to the temple and its dedication here. I want you to notice, firstly, there is a seeking of His presence. Desiring the Lord's presence, Solomon did not rush into the courts of the temple, walking slowly through the streets, offering numerous sacrifices. You notice here that there was a work of sanctification, bringing up the Ark of the Covenant and putting in its proper place. We read in the verse 11, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified." And in preparing for the coming of the Lord, the priests not only put on white robes, but they sanctified themselves. When you go back into the book of Exodus, Moses there urging the people to rise up and to sanctify themselves, he commanded them to wash their clothes. And as such, in sanctifying themselves, there was not only a putting away of outward corruption, but a putting away of inward corruption. There was a deep work of cleansing. And you know, before there can be an experiencing of the presence of the Savior, there needs to be an expelling of the presence of sin, a driving of it out of our hearts and our minds. Indeed, the children of Israel conquering the city of Jericho, my Achan let lust enter into his heart, multiplying and bringing forth covetousness, theft, and deception. We read in Joshua 7 in the verse 12, The Lord said, neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. And the Lord reminded them that unless there was a driving out of that which was a curse, they would not enjoy his presence or his blessing with them. And you know, there must be in our lives this work of sanctification. Not only a discovering of sin, but a driving of it out of our hearts and our lives. I'm told in the forests of Northern Europe, there is a short-tailed weasel known as an ermine. It has a white fur, and its fur is very valuable. It's very protective of its fur. It will not let anything defile or corrupt its fur. And so when the hunter goes out and the hunter seeks to track it down, the first thing he does, he goes to its house and he puts grime along the door or the entrance to its burrow. And of course the little ermine running and coming to its home and thinking there is refuge and finding the dirt and not wishing to defile itself, it turns away. And the hunters track it down and kill it. You see, they would rather die than to soil their coat. And if we are to know the presence of God in our lives, there must be that veering away from anything and everything that would soil or destroy or mar our testimony. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said, "Be holy is the great and fundamental law of our religion." And just as there must be in our homes a daily going round and gathering up the rubbish and taking it out of the house, so there needs to be that daily searching of our lives, that searching of even our minds and driving out of that which is corrupt, that which is defiled, that which is unpleasing to the Lord. And believer, if you're going to know the presence of God, if you're going to know his power in your life, there must be this work of sanctification. There must be this driving of sin out of our hearts and out of our lives. Maybe as you've read the word of God, God has spoken to your heart and the Lord has highlighted things that ought not to be there. There needs to be a taking of the rubbish out. There needs to be a putting away of those sins out of our hearts and out of our lives. Not only was there a work of sanctification, but you notice there was a work of supplication. Longing for the Lord's presence, we read in the verse 11, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course." When we go back into the book of Exodus, we discover there that there were three separate pieces of furniture there in the holy place, as well as the golden candlestick and the table of showbread. There was the golden altar. And the priest laying incense upon it, its sweet fragrance filling its courts, and then rose up into the very courts of heaven. In speaking of it, the psalmist said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." And as such, in coming from the golden altar, they were coming from the place of prayer. And if we are to know his power, we need to come into his presence. It is only as we seek him that he shines upon us. Indeed, reminding his disciples of that truth, the Lord said in Matthew 18, in the verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That little phrase, "in my name," was often in scriptures used in connection with prayer. For example, the Lord said in John 16, verse 23, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And as such, in gathering in their name or gathering in prayer, he said that he would be with them. Indeed, in the early church, the disciples gathering into the place of prayer, in crying unto God with all of their hearts, we read, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. The Lord came down into their midst. And it is prayer that secures his presence. It is as we call that he comes. You know, a preacher on one occasion was preaching in a meeting like this, and all of a sudden the lights went out. I have to say that has happened to me a few times, and happened to me on one occasion not that far away from here. And it certainly makes the preacher sweat. And of course he's more worried, because when the lights go on, he's wondering, will there be anybody in the meeting? They might take the opportunity just to get out the door and then to go on home. But this preacher, being a slave to his notes, he was unable to continue. And unable to continue, he said to the congregation, it's time to pray. And I tell you, my friend, when the power is off and the light is out, it's time to pray. And if we're going to know the presence of God, there needs to be a coming to the golden altar. There needs to be that waiting before God in prayer. Not just praying at home, but gathering in the public place of prayer. Gathering with the saints of God. Crying to him with all of our hearts. And if you're going to know the Lord's presence in this place, then guard the place of prayer. I come from the place of prayer into this place to hear the preaching of the word. Not only was there a work of sanctification, but there was a work of singing. Bringing in the ark, we read in verse 13, and it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good. Within the ranks of the Levites, there were three main choirs. And joining together, they were then joined with 120 trumpeters. Lifting up their voices in perfect unity, they sang the words of the 136th Psalm. 26 times over, they sang, his mercy endureth forever. And it was as a congregation, they lifted their voices and they sang, that the Lord came down into their midst. You see, praise is not only delightful, it is drawing. It draws the presence of the Lord. Indeed, the children of Israel going out to battle, Jehoshaphat told them, don't only bring your swords and your javelins, don't only put on your armor, but he said to them, bring with you your psaltery. And singing, his mercy endureth forever. We read in 2 Chronicles 20:22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And their praise rising into the courts of heaven. God came in power. And my friend, he smote their enemies. Praise concludes the work that prayer commences. Together, they bring down the might of heaven. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, unless we as a people unanimously with one heart extol the King of Kings, farewell to the hope that he will give us his presence in the future. You see, praise not only stirs our hearts, it stirs the heavens. It brings down the Lord. Maybe you say, preacher, tonight, but there's times in life that I don't feel like singing. There's times in life that I just don't feel like praising. I want to tell you tonight, you will never feel like praising until you begin to praise. And the more you praise God, the more then you'll want to praise God. And it is when his people lift up their voices and they praise him that he comes in power and comes down in might. Now you prepared for coming to this meeting. Some of them you might have taken a little longer than others to prepare. But as you prepare to come to this meeting, there needs to be preparation in coming to the place of worship. There needs to be that work of sanctification. There needs to be that crying unto God, that coming with hearts that are ready to praise God, that are ready to worship Him. My the Lord, my came. There was a seeking of His presence. All believers seek His presence. Seek His presence. Don't take it for granted. Seek His presence. But I want you to secondly notice here that there was a showing of His presence. Their praise rising into the heavens. The years of dearth and deadness suddenly came to an end. The Lord's descending down into their midst. You notice here that He could not be comprehended. Knowing the weakness and the frailty of the human mind. We read at the end of that verse 13. For He is good. Or verse 13, yes. For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord. And coming down into the temple, the Lord came down in a cloud. Going on to describe this cloud in the following chapter, Solomon likened it unto a thick darkness. And such was this darkness that filling the temple, the priests unable to see the golden altar or the candlestick, they were unable to continue their work. You see, coming in, much of His glory, much of His grandeur was hidden from their view. They couldn't see Him clearly. And dwelling in a cloud, much of God's workings and wonders are like the hand writing on Belshazzar's wall. Human wisdom can never hope to find it out. Indeed, the psalmist confessed in Psalm 77, the verse 19, Thy way is in the sea, and Thy path in great waters, and Thy footsteps are not known. As the deep waters cannot be fathomed, as the trail left by the ship, my after a short time cannot be followed. So he was saying that they could not see or fully understand the ways of God. In fact, the apostle cried out, His ways are past finding out. And much of the Lord's wonder and His workings are veiled. They're hidden from our view. William Cowper, going through difficult times, taking up his pen, he wrote those words, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He was a little child. Gladys Allward had great difficulty in accepting the way she looked. All her friends had long, beautiful, golden hair, and her hair was straight and black. While they continued to grow, she stopped growing when she was only 4 feet and 10 inches tall. Many years later, hearing the call of God, and responding to that call and going to the land of China, she getting off the ship, she was amazed. Am I seeing the Chinese people? She said every single one of them had black hair. And every one of them had stopped growing when I did. And she exclaimed, Lord God, you know what you're doing. And sometimes we can't understand what God is doing. But my friend, in that moment, don't panic, don't fear. But trust Him. My trust Him. He has made you the way that you are for a purpose. He has brought you perhaps in mysterious ways to the place that you are in your life for a reason. We can't always understand God's ways. He's hidden the cloud. But I want to tell you, my friend, His ways are perfect. His ways are perfect. Oh, this evening, trust Him. And I follow Him. He knows what's best. Not only could He not be comprehended, but you notice also He could not be contained. Coming down into the temple, we read in the end of that verse 13, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now, this temple was no ordinary building. It was large. And to say the least, it was magnificent. So vast that it took 150,000 men and tons of gold and silver and jewels to build it. When it was finished, it held over 270,000 people. And yet, despite its vastness, the Lord coming down into it, he completely filled it. And there's a vastness about God coming down into our lives. He's able to completely fill them. Indeed, tasting of them, the prophet said in Isaiah 58 in the verse 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." And he reminded them that even in the greatest droughts, in times of darkness and barrenness, God was able to fill them and make them fat. The Lord is not only immortal and invincible, but he is immense. He's able to fill and satisfy the life. The hymn writer said, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." And maybe you've lost something in your life. Maybe God has come and something's been snatched out of your life and there's an emptiness there. Or maybe someone has been snatched away. I want to tell you, my friend, the Lord is able to fill the gap. He's able to fill your life. He could not be contained. He could not be comprehended. Notice also, he could not be consuming. Speaking to Moses centuries earlier, the Lord said, "No man can see me and live." And in cloaking himself, he was revealing only what they as a people could bear. God is not only majestic, he is merciful. He only reveals to us what we can bear. And I tell you, the stronger that you become, the more then he will reveal to you. Oh, the Lord came and he revealed himself to them. Have you seen the Lord? Can you say, "My, as I read the scriptures today, he revealed himself"? He wants to reveal himself. He wants you to see him. But then lastly, I want you to notice there was a sequel to his presence. Coming down into the temple and filling it. Notice here concerning the priests that they were humbled. Look at verse 14. "So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud." The presence of the Lord descending and filling the temple. The priests were unable to see. They dropped their golden censers, beholding in the darkness something of his dazzling luster. They fell down. They fell into the dust. And the presence of God not only heartens, but it humbles. It makes us to feel our unworthiness. You remember Isaiah and how nigh that coming up he beheld the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the earth. And beholding something of the greatness and majesty of God, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Seeing the Savior, he then saw his sinfulness. And seeing his sinfulness, he felt ashamed. And you know, the more we see of the Lord, the more we'll feel our own unworthiness. You get that individual who comes and they boast of their great experiences with God. My, they boast of their holiness. They boast of the blessings that they have got. And I tell you, my friend, you have an individual that's not that close to the Lord. The more we see him, the closer we become to him. The more we'll be in the dust, the more we'll recognize our own unworthiness and our feelings. Not only were they humbled, look, they were my helpful. Chapter 7, verse 6, we read the priests waited in their offices. While the priests at first were unable to minister, Yet, getting over the initial shock, they then rush to their posts. Standing in their divinely appointed places, they then began to minister, to carry out their duties. You see, where the Lord is, there will not only be a recognizing of our sinfulness, but there will be a readiness for service. We'll be saying, Lord, what hast thou me to do? You know, Susan Warner, taking up her pen, she wrote, in this world of darkness we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. And the Lord has a place for each of us, a place for us to shine, just as he has a place for each of the priests to stand, duties for them to perform. God has not called you to do my work, and he hasn't called me to do your work. He's a place for you to serve. And I wonder, child of God, tonight, can you say, I am where the Lord wants me to be? I'm at my post. I'm serving him. And then I think they were happy. Chapter 7, verse 3 tells us they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. While they sang before, they now sang even more enthusiastically. You see, where the Lord is, there will be joy. His presence brings a spirit of praise. The hymn writer said, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who trust and obey. And you know, if we're walking with God, we'll not be enduring our Christian experience. We'll be enjoying it. There'll be joy in our hearts. Oh, believer, do you know the joy of the Lord? Do you have a song in your heart this evening? You see, you are God's temple. And as he came down and filled the temple, he wants to come down and fill your life. He wants you to reveal him and to shine for him. And could I say, if you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, let me say, as the Lord came down into the temple, he wants to come into your life. And he wants to fill your life. And he wants to make it worth living. Oh, tonight as the Lord comes, as he stands at the door of your heart, my friend, will you let him in? Will you let him fill your heart? And experience that joy, real joy, that comes alone from the Lord. We are his temple. Oh, may we stand out, even as this temple stood out. May the Lord be seen in our walk. May he be seen in our words. May he be seen in our worship. Amen.